Glory Land Way. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to men, but the end thereof is death. I'm glad I'm in the Glory Land Way, aren't you? I'm glad I found the Glory Land Way. I'm glad I found the road. It's a highway to heaven. None can walk up there except the pure in heart. Hallelujah. It's a highway to heaven. You ever heard that, Tom? None can walk up there except the pure in heart. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 1. It's a highway to heaven, and I'm walking up the King's highway. Well, if you're not walking, start while I'm talking. Walking up the King's highway. Angels beside me. Christ, how does it go? Christ beside me. Angels, I don't know. Walking up the King's highway. Hallelujah. Well, if you can't tell, I've been to camp meeting. And Carolyn's not as loud as me, but she's shouting on the inside. We had a great time. Before we get in the Word, I just want to thank you guys for holding everything together. I know that it feels good to know that there's some faithful people that are keeping everything going and that we can escape once in a while. I told a few people, we thought we would get in Baton Rouge about 4 o'clock Wednesday. The first service was at 7. The traffic for the last 45 miles moved about 1 mile every 4 minutes or so. And we were supposed to get there about 4. We got in our hotel about 6, I think it was, and barely had time to refreshen up and change and go on to church. But we got there, and we had a great time. The music, obviously, is just out of this world. Sax and trumpets and electric guitars and pianos and organs and choir. Huh? Oh, there wasn't trumpets? Oh, just the sax. Okay. I was hearing trumpets. They may not have been there, but I was hearing trumpets. We had a great time. And Carolyn never been to a Pentecostal church before. She got in the river, let me tell you. We had a great time. You know, God is so good, isn't he? And sometimes we forget what's important in life. But we got to keep the main thing the main thing, you know. All right, we ready to get into John? The Gospel according to John. In the beginning. I don't know how long it'll take us, by the way, to get through this, because it's pretty hard for me not to say something about every 3 words. In the beginning, of course, that ties in with the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, which also starts out in the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. You know, at the beginning of everything, God was there, wasn't he? And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, when we get to the New Testament, we find that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, who is this Word? This Word is Jesus. He is the Word of God incarnate. God wrapped the expression of himself in flesh in the identity of Jesus. But before he was born in the flesh, he existed as the pre-existent one. He was with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and they were involved in creation as Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit were there in creation. And so we are looking at a time before the earth was made, before the heavens were hung, before anything, any matter, our universe existed. We don't know what was there. We know God was there, Jesus was there, the Holy Spirit there. That's all we know, because nothing had been created yet, but in the beginning was the Word. Now, when we say Jesus is the Word, of course, logos means the written word. Rhema means the spoken word, and they both represent Jesus. But you have to understand that God exalts his word above his name, Psalms 138, verse 2. And because God exalts his word above his name, that we understand that that is why the expression of God to man is represented as the word, because man cannot comprehend God. God is a spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus, and we'll get to it in John 3, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, right? And so man can't comprehend the spirit of God. And so God gave the world the Word, which is Jesus, as an expression that man could comprehend. And so we'll get along in that a little bit. And so in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, when we look at the other Gospels, what we see is that in Matthew, the genealogy to Christ begins with Abraham, and it goes through to Jesus. When we get to Mark, because Mark represents Jesus as the suffering servant, there is no genealogy, because who cares about a slave's genealogy, right? But then when we get to Luke, you find the genealogy in Luke 3, it goes backwards. It goes backwards from Jesus all the way back to Adam. So you've got the genealogy from Abraham, and you've got the genealogy back to Adam, but John, and that's the beautiful thing about the Gospel of John, is it is so much deeper and so much richer than, not that the others certainly have their value, but John is the mystical book. It goes into spiritual truths beyond what the others do, and he takes the genealogy all the way back to the beginning before the earth was made. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. Verse 1. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. Jesus was involved in creation. You know, the Bible teaches that the expression of God is expressed through Jesus. Ephesians says, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, right? And so everything we know about God comes by and through Jesus. And you say, well, what about the Old Testament? Well, John tells you, Jesus is the Word, right? And so the Old Testament is Jesus. In fact, Jesus told the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you find life, and it is they that point to me, right? And so we find Jesus on every page of the Word. It is the expression of God. Man could not comprehend God apart from the person of Jesus Christ. And so, understanding that, we say, well, okay, I understand. So Jesus is the expression of God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. You have to understand that God gets the glory for what Jesus does. See, Jesus, everything, the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. Jesus points to God. In fact, the implication through the Scripture says that God gave everything to Jesus, and that Jesus, you know, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess, through and by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. And when it's all done and he's redeemed everything back to God, the implication is that then Jesus pretty much presents it to God. You see what I'm saying? That's Jesus. That's his mission in life. And so all things were made through him. Without him was nothing made that was made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The only source of true spiritual life, of course, is Jesus. We could go on, but we won't. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Spiritual, of course, we're talking about spiritual darkness, not physical darkness. When the spiritual darkness comes, nothing can cut through it except the power of God. Nothing can cut through spiritual darkness. You cannot reason with spiritual darkness. You cannot educate spiritual darkness. It is the power of the name of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is the only thing that can illuminate spiritual darkness and break the chains of deception. Amen. And the light shines in the darkness, the darkness comprehends it not. Now, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this is not John, the author of the book. John, the author of the book, is John, the beloved, the disciple. This is another John. This is John the Baptist. And the Gospel of John doesn't give us the background on this man named John or John the Baptist. When we read Matthew and some of the other Gospels, we understand that Zechariah, his father, was a priest serving in the temple, and that the angel showed up and told him he would have a son and to name him John, and he would make ready a people for the Messiah. And of course, Zechariah didn't believe him, and so the angel said, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, how dare you question my word? And so he smites him where he cannot speak. And so finally, He comes out, and they understand he can't speak, and he never speaks during the whole pregnancy. And, of course, he and his wife were well advanced in years. It was a miracle that she got pregnant, but she did, just as the angel said. And when he was finally born, they made motions to Zechariah as to what the child would be named, and he wrote down, he will be named John. And as soon as he obeyed the word of God and named him John, then his tongue was loosed, and he began to praise God, and everyone knew that something was happening. In fact, around Christmas time, we're going to talk about something that's starting to change. You see, it was right about then, after 400 years of silence, spiritual silence, that with John, something began to change. Amen? But that's one of my Christmas messages. We'll leave that alone. And so, then, of course, John was born. 6 months later, the angel came to after he announced the that he was to have a son and name him John. The angel showed up with Mary and announced to her she would have a child. And how can this be, seeing as no man, Holy Ghost is coming on you, girl, and that which is born of you will be called the Son of God. And you'll name him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And so John now is the cousin of Jesus, who is 6 months older. And now in the Gospel of John, we don't see the childhood. We don't see any of that. It's just John starts with the time that John the Baptist is grown, and he is called to prepare the way for the Messiah. And so verse 6 says, and there was a man sent from God. You know, this is the way God works, doesn't it? There's a man sent from God. Every time God has a job, God has a man or a woman. God does not work independent of you and I. When there's something to be done, God has a man. When there's something to be done, God has a woman. Maybe God has a child, but God uses people as instruments for his work, for his kingdom. Aren't you glad God uses us? Aren't you glad that God tabernacles with us, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the Bible says. You know, it's like pouring some expensive perfume in an old pottery jar that someone made out of the earth, and you say, why would you put that expensive perfume in that oblong thing that some kindergartner made on a potter's wheel? But God poured in his Holy Spirit in this earthen vessel, and God chose a man. Amen? God chose a man. God chooses us. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. I got to tell you guys at this point about something that happened during the camp meeting. And it was actually one of the services that we were late to. We were there for just about every one of them. But this one, we'd went down the street to eat. And there was crowds everywhere, of course. Incidentally, I tried to get my turkey dinner on Thanksgiving at Cracker Barrel, and there was a three-hour wait. So I had Chinese buffet on Thanksgiving Day. Rah, 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 rah. But I did get my turkey dinner at IHOP at 9 o'clock that night. I gained several pounds. I got to lose some weight. We were eating at 9 o'clock at night, dinner most of the time. But anyway, this was another night. I don't remember what night it was. But we had went up the street, and we ate. We got back to the 7 o'clock service, and it was probably 7:15 or 20. We missed some of the praise and worship. And the place was just packed. We were on, like, the back row or the next to the back row. And it there's a stage in the middle. It goes all the way around. And incidentally, the first night there, let me just back up and say, the first night there, God gave me a whole series in about 2 minutes that I'm going to be preaching starting Sunday. That's what happens when you get in the river, you know. I don't know about other people, but preachers start getting sermons. Okay, keep it coming. But anyway, this night, we're there, and God answered a question I asked him in 1990s. You know, we forget what we ask God, but he never forgets. And so, and Carolyn looked down at me because I have my phone out. I'm looking up something. She's like, what are you doing? I'll tell you later. Sometime in the late 1990s, my grandmother, who, you know, the Lord called me to come to Tahlequah to continue her work, she was not well. She was in a nursing home in Tulsa, and I was still living in Tulsa, and we were to go visit grandma, and my mother and my aunt had a calendar. Write your name on the calendar when you go visit her so we know who's been there. In case she's bad, we can say, how was she when you were there? And I didn't visit her very often. And my mother's like, why don't you go see your grandma? I said, Mom, it's too hard. Because she didn't recognize me. She didn't know who I was. I remember one time pulling out a pocket New Testament and reading the 23rd Psalm, and that was probably the most quiet I've ever seen her. But she didn't know where she was at. She didn't know anything. And it was heartbreaking. And at some point in that time, I said, God, this woman has served you faithfully. She's in pain. Why don't you take her home? He didn't answer me till this last week. And what he said really shocked me. We come into the service. Now, this is God. God sent a man, right? God called me to Tahlequah to continue my grandmother's work. We're in the service, and the Lord speaks to me and says, I didn't take her home because I was waiting on you. And he said, I took her home 1 year after you'd been to Tahlequah. And that's when I pulled my phone out. I was looking because I preached her funeral. We came here September 96, and I thought it was a couple of years when she died. She died September of 97. God was waiting on me. And I thought, well, you know, Lord, it's not like she was here preaching, but it was her prayer and her work that she was holding on to until she could go to heaven to her reward, get that rebellious man where he needs to be. Isn't that amazing? And God said, I was waiting on you. Ooh, there was a man sent by God. Now, you know what? I don't consider myself one 99,000 John the Baptist. I'm not trying to tie myself in to say I'm him or I'm that great. But I'll tell you what that did. After I got over the rebuke, it gave me a fresh vision for what God has called me to do, to reach Tahlequah for Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, someone asked me one time, and I said, you know, there are probably preachers in Tahlequah who no more. There's probably preachers in Tahlequah who are more talented. There's probably preachers. I know there's preachers in Tahlequah that have bigger churches. Couldn't have much smaller one than this. There's probably preachers who 1,000 times better than me. But I know this. I am the man sent from God. And there may be others sent from God, but I know I am. There was a man sent from God. And that just fueled that fire in me that we are going to reach Tahlequah for Jesus Christ. Amen? How many's with me? Hallelujah. So, anyway, there is a man sent from God whose name was John. The man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. Now, this is not all through John. This is all through the light might believe, all through Jesus might believe. And he was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Oh man, I'm glad I found the light, aren't you? I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Carolyn woke up singing that one morning. We had church, let me tell you. Hallelujah. He was in the world and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. I'm reading this out of New King James, but I'm quoting it out of the King James without reading it because I got to memorize. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. You know, it boggles the mind to think about how the creator of the world was in the world. The creator of the world was in the world. He was using things he made. There's a beautiful gospel song called He Grew the Tree He Knew Would Be Used to Make the Old Rugged Cross. You know, I have a suspicion, just because of the way God works, that young Jesus, growing up in the carpenter shop under his father, probably sanded down and hewn and built the cross that he was to be crucified on. Can you imagine that? He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Boggles the mind, doesn't it? And he came to his own, and his own received him not. Now, of course, this is referring primarily to the Jews. Although Jesus came with a mission to lay down his life and save lost humanity, he also came as to present himself as the Messiah to the Jewish nation, to the Jews. And this is exactly what he did. He told a parable to the Pharisees about a man who had a big wedding feast. And he bid the select group of people to come, and they didn't come. And so, because they didn't come, the servant said, you know, they're not coming. And he said, well, then open it up to everyone. Anybody that wants to come, they can come into the wedding. Remember that parable? This is, and it ticked off the Jews because they knew what he was saying. The Pharisees got mad at him. He was making them mad right and left. Because he was saying, you guys, you know, are going to miss it, and we're going to open it up to the rest of the world. Hallelujah. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Do you realize that everybody out there has the power to become a child of God? All they have to do is say yes to Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. The true light. Verse 12. But as many as received in them, he gave power, the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now these three statements, born not of blood, that implies physical birth does not automatically get you to heaven. Physical birth, born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, that implies work. Well, you know, I treat people nicely. I give to charities. I've never hurt anyone. I've had people do things to me, and I have let it go. You know, that does not save you, does it? You can be as moral and as good a person as you think you can possibly be, but only through the blood do we get to go to heaven. Amen? And so, not of the will of the, not of the blood, not of the flesh, and not the will of man. Now, this third category represents religion. The will of man. Well, I am going to pray 12 times a day. Can you imagine getting to heaven and saying, Lord, I pray 12 times a day. Why are you not letting me into heaven? Because if you don't mix it with faith, you ain't getting nothing. Amen? And if you mix it with faith, you don't have to pray 12 times a day. That's the good news. So religion doesn't do it. Being born of a woman doesn't do it, and certainly being moral doesn't do it. It's not by the will of the not by the blood, not by the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but by God. Only by the power of God through Jesus Christ can we be saved. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? The unmerited favor of God. That means I can't earn it, ought not to have it, but God's going to give it to me. Now, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, if anyone knew John and knew the background of John and Jesus, they would say, you got it wrong, John. You were born 6 months early. But John is not speaking in the natural. He's speaking in the spiritual. And he's saying, this man who's coming after me, he was around a lot longer than me. And of course, the writer of John tells us he was around at the beginning, right? And so he said, and that statement he made, he said, he who comes after me is preferred before me. In other words, you know, though I am doing this ministry, it's not about me. Ministry must point to the minister, the King, Jesus. Amen. He's the minister. The rest of us are just servants. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Verse 16, that statement, grace for grace, really means grace upon grace, more accurately translated. Piles upon piles of God's abundant mercy. grace for grace. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It is not the rod of God's judgment that changes men's heart, but it is the love of God's grace. And I get an amen. It is not the judgment of God that changes people's heart, but it is the love of His grace that changes our hearts. That Jesus loves me. Jesus loves us. Amen. And we're glad. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. No man can comprehend, no man can experience God firsthand. And that goes back to what I said earlier. God is a spirit. Man cannot commune with the spirit because he's not. He's spirit on the inside, but with his mind, his will, his intellect, he can't comprehend the spirit of God. So Jesus has to be there. He is the expression of God in a way that man can understand. All right. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. He was quoting the prophecy about himself. He at least understood enough to know, I am someone that the Old Testament prophesied about. And he didn't understand that by the intellect. He probably didn't know what he was going to say until it came out of his mouth. That's just the way the Holy Spirit works. Because he is spirit-led, not intellectually led. He's doing what the Holy Spirit's telling him to do. And he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. You know, there was a time when the disciples were talking to him about John the Baptist, talking to Jesus. And he said, if you can comprehend it, if you can understand it, if you can wrap your mind around this, because John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, he said, Elijah came and will come. Now, you know, when we start talking about grammar, past tense and future tense on the same item doesn't make any sense, does it? But we have to understand that God sent a man, John the Baptist, with the spirit of Elijah to prepare a way for his first coming, and he will send a man with the spirit of Elijah to prepare a way for his second coming. Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses. One of them will be Elijah. And so here we see the ministry of John the Baptist, the spirit of Elijah, and he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now those who were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Now, the reason they're saying this is because John didn't go to their Bible school. John didn't get a certificate from the Pharisee whatever. He just went out there and started doing what God called him to do. You know what? Man looks for a pedigree. Man looks for credentials. God says, if I put my hand on him, that's my man. Who cares what titles he has behind his name? Amen? And so this ruffled their feathers, and they are kind of a little upset, you know, saying, well, you know, if you're not one of these, then why are you baptizing? And John answered him, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you who you do not know. Now, of course, that was a slam right back at him. There stands one among you who you don't know, and it is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. Now, I tell you what, if there was ever a preacher about Jesus, John the Baptist was a preacher of Jesus. We just touch on it a little bit here in John. There are other parts in the other Gospels that go in a little more detail. But John was a man preaching Jesus. He pointed his long, bony finger at those hypocrites and Pharisees. He called them vipers and hypocrites. And he said, there's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to loose. I baptize with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And he said, whose fan is in his hand. Now that statement, whose fan is in his hands, is when they would take their wheat and throw it in the threshing floor on this big rock, and they would run something flat across it, a board, or maybe roll a log over it and break those husks, then the person would have a big fan, and they would blow that husk away and then sweep up the grain. And so that statement, whose fan is in his hand, represents the day when Jesus divides those that are his from the others that are going to be cast into the fire. And so John pulled no punches. He was preaching hard, brother. He was giving it to him with both barrels. And he let him know, you know, I'm not even worthy to undo his sandals. And these things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, when John saw him, he did not know that Jesus was the one he was preaching about. I think this was the first time the Holy Spirit told him. He may have thought, he may have heard stories about how the angel came to him, an angel came to his cousin, you know, or whatever, or his aunt, or whatever Mary was. But I don't think he knew. And the Holy Spirit came upon him, and it says, when he saw Jesus, then he said, look, behold, it's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And it was the Holy Spirit all over John, giving him that revelation knowledge. He didn't even know. He knew, I'm here, I'm preaching, I'm baptizing, I'm making a way for the Messiah. But I don't think he knew until he saw him. And the Holy Spirit said, that's the man. That's the man right there. And then you can just see him go, look! That's him! The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody get happy. This is good stuff. And so he said that, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And then he goes on to say, I didn't know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. And I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, John, you're not going to know who it is. But when you see the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove, just like a light white flicker coming down and resting upon his head, then you're going to know that's the one. You're going to baptize with water, but he's going to baptize people with the power of the Holy Spirit, John. This is how you'll recognize him. Hallelujah, right. And I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Hallelujah. Amen. How are we doing on time? Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. I remember when I used to call my grandmother sometimes after I got saved, I'd call her and talk to her. Grandma, I'm having trouble. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lamb of God. That's how her prayer started out. Oh, Lamb of God. You can feel that. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, he said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say translated teacher, where are you staying? And he said, come and see. And they came and saw it. Now, let me just say something here. They didn't know what to say. This is like when Peter and John are up on top of the Mount of Transfiguration, and he goes, let's make some tents, you know. One of those stick your foot in your mouth. I don't know what to say, so I'm just going to say something stupid. And Jesus turns around and says, you know, to them that are following him, what do you seek? So So anytime God asks a question, the question is written to us too when we read the Bible. You know, what are we seeking? What are we seeking? Are we seeking to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Are we seeking to have goosebumps? Are we seeking to, you know, have a social clique and a gathering? You know, what are you seeking? And they say, well, you know, and so they don't know what to say, you know. And so they say, you know, well, where are you staying? Where are you sleeping at? Where's your home? And that's not bad. Because, you know, if you're seeking Jesus, you want to know where he hangs out, right? I want to be where Jesus hangs out, don't you, Tom? And so he says, come and see. And they came and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. That would be about 4 o'clock, by the way. They start counting the hours in the Bible from about 6 a.m. when the sun comes up. So the 10th hour would be about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So we see that John's influence on the disciples, at least some of the disciples, Andrew by name, prepared him to meet Jesus. And you notice that he did not stop them. He didn't say, oh, don't leave my church. I want you to stay here, did he? Because it's not about numbers, not about people. It's about Jesus. And we point people to Jesus. And so when Andrew left, he just said, go, man. And so one of the two that heard him speak was Andrew, Philip's, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now see, this is what God has called each of us to do. When you find Jesus, you bring someone with you. Amen. You say, hey man, I found the answer to all of my pain. I found a way to start living again. I'll sing it out loud. Jesus is who he said, and I believe in my heart that he rose from the dead. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see what I found. Jesus talked about a woman who lost a pearl of great price. And so she swept her whole house to find it. And when she found it, she called her friends and said, rejoice with me. Right? Bringing those friends in on this great, wondrous thing that I have found. So he found his brother Simon. He said, we have found the Messiah, which is translated to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, You are Simon the son of Jonah. You will be called Cephas, or Cephas, which is translated a stone. Simon Peter was a pebble. Jesus said, you're going to be a rock. Aren't you glad that he takes weak things and makes them strong? Hallelujah. Peter, you're going to be a rock. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Not upon the rock Peter, but upon his confession, Jesus is the Christ. The following day, Jesus went on to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, there's that word again, come and see. Come and see. Now, Nazareth was not well known for its spirituality. There was a lot of dregs that lived there. It was a poor community. And so when he heard that, he said, can anything good come out of there? And so he tells him to come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. And he said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit or guile, as the King James says. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered, and he said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. You know what? Before you ever met Jesus, he knew you. Before you ever met Jesus, he was watching you. Before you ever gave your life to Jesus, He was watching you sleep when you were 6. He was looking over you and praying for you when you were 16. And when you were 26 and busy with the family and with kids, he was still watching over you. Ooh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. How do you know me? I saw you before you saw me. I knew you before you knew me. I saw your tears. I've heard your laughter. I've fell in love with you before you ever fell in love with me. Good news, huh? And when he told him that, he said, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus said to him, because I said I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And I think you guys have heard me tell this before, but if you remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, Jacob fell asleep, I think it was at Bethel, made a little rock out of a pillow, and in his sleep he saw a vision of a ladder going up to heaven. We call it Jacob's ladder, right? And he said he saw angels going up and down that ladder, up and down that ladder, up and down that ladder. And Jesus told Nathanael, you think that's something? After this, you will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. As if Jesus didn't say it enough when he said, I am the gate, I am the door, I am the light, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. I got news for you. In the Old Testament, he's Jacob's ladder. He's Joseph's dream. He's the tabernacle and the priesthood. He's the Levitical covenant. He's the cloud by day and the fire by night. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. Hallelujah. We're going to stop there tonight. Has this blessed you guys? John chapter 1. We may get through chapter 2 next week or 3. It's hard to say. But let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you tonight for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you honor your word even above your name. And we pray, God, that your word, which is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, that it would take root in our hearts as we begin to study your word, the gospel of John, the revelation of Jesus Christ through the eyes of John by the Holy Spirit, and that by the time we get through, we will have a fresh vision of who you are and what you have called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.